Our first reading this morning comes from Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. We've got four readings this morning. They'll all be on the overhead as well, and the page numbers and so forth. But follow along with me from your Red Pew Bibles, if you would like. Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, but we will pray first and ask for a blessing upon the reading. Dear God, we thank you that we can read from the Bible, a great gift to us, telling us from the Old Testament that you were coming and from the New Testament that you came, and we celebrate that today. Help us not to be distracted and to concentrate as we read and listen also to the preaching from it. Help us to remember, O Lord, what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Micah chapter 4, verse 1, 5, verse 1. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she, who is in labour, gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and the shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace.
And the second reading this morning is from Isaiah 60, verse 1 to 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn.
And from Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
John 1, verse 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I had said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we are all received blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known."
Well, it's time for us to look at an explanation from God's Word. We've already heard God speak through those four readings from the Scriptures. And what we want to do this morning is just to reflect on the amazing gift that God would become human. And the passage that we're reflecting on today comes from John's Gospel, the last passage we read, from verses 14, 16 and 18. And I'll be reading them from the NIV, the 2011 version, which I think even adds greater clarity to the other one. Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." So let's pray for the Holy Spirit, who wrote the Bible, to actually give us the understanding of the Bible. Father in heaven, we need you to even understand you and ourselves. We pray in this time of reflection on what you have done for us on that Christmas day and are still doing for us in Christ, that we will comprehend, understand something more today than we did when we walked in, and may that effect a change in our hearts and lives for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, dear friends, brothers and sisters, it's good to have those various scripture readings. And we put the Luke and the John readings together because through that, I trust that you would have seen that John tells the Christmas story in a very different way from the way Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. You see, those other gospel writers, They start with the birth of Jesus, with his humanity, and then in their Gospels they explain that he was God. Whereas what John does, he starts with Jesus as God, and then he tells us how God became human. John starts, as you see, in the beginning. And we think of the Bible and the way it starts. And those words there are in Genesis 1, in the beginning. It has those echoes of creation already. And so when he identifies the Word from verse 1, in verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling. Literally, the language of the original part of the Bible is he tented, he camped, he was in a tent among us. And so you can see John has a very different start to the gospel, but he has the same magnificent reality. And by reflecting on that creation story in the beginning, it's no wonder that John has the themes of light and life in his gospel. Jesus is the one who comes to us as life, because he's the one who made all life, and that life was the light of the world. So Jesus actually deserves the best welcome imaginable. Don't you think that God coming to earth as man deserves the best welcome imaginable? He does. A palace wouldn't even be enough for Jesus. But what does Jesus get? John tells us that he gets misunderstanding and rejection. That's what the world gives Jesus for Christmas. Jesus, meek and mild. Jesus born in a manger. Yes, we can all handle that because then we keep him down here. Jesus, helpless babe, infant. Yes, that is manageable. Jesus, confined, as in the poem that we read. Well, we can keep him in that place. But Jesus, King of the universe, Jesus, my ruler, the one I should worship and serve and obey, and most of the world says, no way. This is how John expresses in verses 9 and 10. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Verse 11, he says it gets worse. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. This morning we want to reflect on two points. The first one is that God in Jesus becomes human like one of us. And then secondly, Jesus becomes human so that we can be part of his family. Let's look at that first one. What is it really like? What is it really like for God to become human? The poet of that poem we read tried to capture something of that. What's it like for the creator of heaven and earth to become a creature? Let's explore that. Let's explore that if we really can. Søren Kierkegaard was a great Danish theologian, and he tries to capture this by telling a story of a prince who wanted to find a fine maiden suitable to be his queen. One day, while this future king was delivering a message in the local village for his father, he passed through a very poor section of the village. And he was glancing out of his carriage windows, and as he did, his eyes fell upon a beautiful peasant maiden. And during the ensuing days, he often passed by this young lady, and soon he was deeply in love. But he had a problem. Here was the prince, and here was this peasant maiden. How would he seek her hand? Well, he thought about it. He said, well, I could order her to marry me. But even a prince wants a bride to marry him freely and voluntarily, not through force. Well, another way could be to put on his most splendid uniform and to drive up to the front door of her house in a carriage drawn by 6 horses. But you see, if he did this, he would never really be certain whether the maiden loved him or whether she simply was overwhelmed by his splendour. As you may have guessed, the prince came up with another solution. He would give up his kingly robe. He would move down into the village, entering not with a crown, but with a peasant's garb. And then he would live among the people in that village, share their interests and concerns, and talk their language. In time, the maiden grew to love him for who he was, and because he first loved her. Now, that's a very simple story, and it explains in some way what we mean by God coming down to us. God in Jesus comes to live among us. And I'm glad this happened for two reasons. The first reason is this. It shows us beyond a doubt that God is with us. That God has come into our world, our town. It shows us that God is on our side, that he loves us so much. God coming down. Secondly, it gives us a first-hand view into the mind of God, what he's really like, his compassion, his consideration. You see, if you knew people were going to reject you by coming to them, would you really do it? If you knew people were going to reject you, wouldn't you run away from that? I would. But God didn't in Jesus Christ. He comes to us and he gives us all his compassion, all his consideration, and it causes him to enter our world and even become fully human. He must become fully human because sin happened in humanity, and so a human has to pay for sin. And so Jesus, in doing this, is totally true to God's plan for the world. The best verse in the Bible is perhaps John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the good news of John's gospel. Now, people might ask us, okay, what is God like? And the thing that we can do is actually point them to Jesus. We point them to Jesus, the Saviour of the world, because God himself is incomprehensible. And by that I mean he's beyond our understanding. But in Jesus Christ, we get a glimpse of his glory. So in Jesus, we have God who created the stars, who created the whole universe, who didn't even need to bother about us, willing to go all the way to become one of us. God willing to be conceived and confined in a virgin's womb. God being born with a belly button and have his nappies changed. Talking our language. Eating our food. Sharing our suffering. Weeping and smiling with us. Wearing our flesh. Having our blood, our bones, our muscles. And then God even willing to die on a cruel cross. Why would that be? Why? So that people like you and me might be rescued from our sin and be redeemed by God's grace to be restored in relationship with him. People try to express this in poems, in writings, and in song. I'm going to read to you a couple of verses from a song called Meekness and Majesty. And just think about what we're trying to grasp hold of, that God would become human. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. Father's pure radiance, perfect in innocence, yet learns obedience to death on a cross, suffering to give us life, conquering through sacrifice, and as they crucify, praise, Father, forgive. Wisdom unsearchable, God the invisible, love indestructible, in frailty appears. Lord of infinity, stooping so tenderly, lifts our humanity to the heights of his throne. Oh, what a mystery! Meekness and majesty, bow down and worship, for this is your God. And so as we reflect on this message this morning, how do you receive Jesus today? Have you received Jesus into your own heart as the gift that God wants to give you? Is Jesus, in fact, the greatest Christmas present you have ever received? Think of the message from our puppets. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's another way of saying that Jesus is full of everything that God is. God is grace and truth, gracious beyond measure, totally true to his promises. So John is saying that when Jesus is full of grace and truth, he is saying that grace and truth defines God. And that's who Jesus is. Now, dear friends, if you really get this version of Jesus' birth, and when I say get it, I mean, do you believe it for yourself? Born again from above, John tells us what happens. John says that Jesus became human like one of us so that we can be part of his family. Now, that gives me a question. Can I really join God, join Jesus, and be part of his family? Can you be part of God's family? Can we have God really as our Father and Jesus as our brother? Look what John says in verses 12 to 13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Notice this, children not out of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will. So not a human thing, but a God thing, born of God. Supernatural, the gift of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus. So the answer is this. You can have God as your Father, and you can have Jesus as your brother. You can be part of his family. And this is how John explains it in verse 16. Out of his fullness, God's fullness, we have received, which means you can't earn it, you can just simply have open hands. We have received grace in place of grace already given. That's as close to the original as you can get, which is what the 2011 version of the NIV does. In other words, it's saying grace was already there in the Old Testament. Think about it. God tented or tabernacled with his people in unapproachable glory. But grace is magnified in the New Testament because God now also tabernacles or tents with us. He lives among his people by becoming our flesh. God in Jesus becomes fully human and he approaches us. So if we see Jesus, we see God the Father also. Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known to us. That is good news. So yes, if your question is, how can I be in a relationship with God the Father and Jesus as my elder brother, then it comes through believing in Jesus, our Saviour. One of our Christmas carols says it like this. He was born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. So that's what's so good about celebrating Jesus' birthday. He becomes human and we can be part of his family. C.S. Lewis, often quoted in this place, because of his profound thinking and being able to put concepts into words. He says of the purpose of Christmas, the Son of God became man to enable men to become sons of God. And then he said this as well, God became man to turn creatures into sons and daughters, not simply to produce better humans of the old kind, but to produce a totally new born again kind of person. And so, if I say it in very ordinary words, we are most truly human when through faith we belong to Jesus. That's when you experience humanity to the fullest, when you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom unsearchable, God the invisible, love indestructible in frailty appears, Lord of infinity stooping so tenderly, lifts our humanity to the heights of his throne. As you walk around the streets of Kingston, you see lots of interesting things. Up the road in Cleburne Street, there is a house. And on the front of the house, been there for years, has these big words, "Wise men still seek him." Wise men still seek him. And that's what we want to be, don't we? Wise people who still seek him. Oh, what a mystery. Meekness and majesty, bow down and worship, for this is your God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus as the Word made flesh. We thank you for giving us the Bible as your book, the Word written, so that we can read it, understand it, hear it, and be changed by it. Thank you that the Word in writing says the same thing as the Word in the flesh. And so, Lord, as we reflect on this Christmas day, there is much to be joyful about and happy about because of your great gift to us. But, Lord, I need to say from my heart, and we need to say from our hearts, that we don't always appreciate you. We are sorry that our world still rejects you by and large. Even with all the carol events around the place and on the media, little is said about the one whose birthday it really is, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that we may celebrate your grace and your goodness. Never stop thinking about what it's like for Almighty God to be conceived of a woman, born into this world, live our life, die our death, and rise again, so that we can be sons and daughters of the living God, with you, our Father, and Lord Jesus, with you as our elder brother. May we not only know this ourselves, but want to make it known everywhere. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.